Hi, my name is Kent Cloder. I am Director of Biblical Counseling at Bethany Community Church in Washington, Illinois. It's my privilege to talk to you tonight about the definition and goal of biblical counseling. If you look at your notes, you'll notice on the title page of the PowerPoint that I crossed out the word counseling and replaced it with the word soul care. And I do that on purpose because in today's society, we have had such an inundation of secular ideas in the counseling world that when you talk about, just use the word counseling, it takes on a very different connotation. And the second slide of your outline, you notice here the word counsel or counseling suggests a variety of definitions. In our culture, it has been used for a vast array of situations. For example, for in the legal world, counsel was used to refer to an attorney's role in advice. You seek counsel when you seek an attorney. If you Google counseling today, you'll find that counseling is defined as, quote, the provision of assistance and guidance in resolving personal, social, or psychological problems and difficulties, especially by a professional. And that's typically what the American culture thinks about when we think about counseling. I believe here in the culture of our local church and the culture of any biblical church, we need to rethink this definition. We want to give biblical counsel, but often people think about it, this needs to come from a professional, a trained person, and it needs to be very formal. And soul care in the local church is simply loving each other in community. It's very different. So I want to use this word soul care to help us as a church develop a different culture, a different mindset when we think about biblical counsel. We want to redefine counseling. Look at slide number 3. Practically speaking, counseling, I believe, is best understood by Webster's 828 dictionary definition, and that is advice. Counsel is defined by Webster's as advice, opinion, or instruction given upon request or otherwise. I think that's key. Or otherwise is interesting. For directing the judgment or conduct of another. Opinion given on deliberation or consultation. And then Webster, as always, gives a biblical example. Here, Proverbs 20, it says, for every purpose is established by counsel. Second Chronicles, you have not hearkened to my counsel or advice. So counsel in the American language for decades, for centuries actually, has been just simply giving advice or instruction, whether you've asked for it or not, and it's giving opinion. And I believe that when we talk about biblical counseling, we want to understand the word counsel is simply giving advice. Continue, Webster's definition continues to say, it is consultation or an interchange of opinions. Again, giving Psalm 55 as an example, we took sweet counsel together. So you see that it's not a strange use of the word to suggest that the word counsel is simply referring to giving advice. So from this definition, I think it's obvious, if we can look at slide number 5, that everyone is a counselor. Every time a person speaks, texts, tweets, Facebooks, comments of any kind are made, you're giving counsel. And you notice when you think about regular conversation, you watch body language. You notice when people don't respond, and there's an awful lot of counsel given even in silence when words are not spoken. There's nuances given. And besides that, in human interactions, there's counsel given all the time back and forth. But think about how often you give counsel to yourself. You're constantly processing life, and you have conversations with yourself. And I think it's very critical for us to understand that we give ourselves counsel more than anyone else, and we are listening to our own voice constantly. So no one can really, truly, honestly say, I'm not a counselor, because everyone counsels all the time in human relationships. So I believe the goal of every believer, as we think biblically, ought to be to become a good biblical counselor. That is, learning to speak wisely the truth and learning to speak the truth in love. So if that's what counsel is, if counsel is simply offering advice or opinion or suggestions or life direction, then biblical counseling means to speak into someone's life, including your own. And I'm looking at slide number 6, including your own life through thoughts and in introspection. Then biblical counseling is simply to wisely speak words that would reflect the wisdom, truth, hope, comfort, and encouragement that's rooted in the Word of God. Biblical counseling is simply speaking what Christ would speak if he were here. So no longer can we say that we are not counselors, and I believe every believer ought to have the goal to speak like Christ would. So if you look at slide number 7, we see that if we're going to speak like Christ spoke, then we need to be speaking biblical truth. Listen to what Jesus says in John 15:15. No longer do I call you servants, for the servant does not know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends. For all that I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you. So you see in this one verse a lifestyle that Jesus had. He made it a point not to speak of his own opinion or of his own will or through his own agenda. Jesus always spoke for the Father. And in the same way, then, we ought to be thinking in every conversation that we have, as we interact with someone else, whether it's our spouse, our kids, coworkers, or whether if we're care group leaders, directing people in our care group, whether it's evangelism, whatever it is, the lifestyle ought to be to pursue a mindset that brings out the Word of God in our conversations. So we speak words that are biblical and truthful and loving the way Christ would. Jesus always spoke for God. Listen to what Paul says in Acts 20. You yourselves know how I, as Paul, did not shrink from declaring to you anything that was profitable, teaching you in public and from house to house. And so Paul says this, in all of his teaching and of all of his preaching and all of his conversations, his goal was to unpack all of the biblical truth that he had received from God himself. So we see in Jesus' writings and teachings and in Paul's writings and teachings, they both went to the same source and spoke words of truth from God, which is what I believe every Christian ought to be thinking about and ought to be pursuing. But slide number 8 then says, answers the question, if we're gonna recognize that counseling is simply speaking, then speaking must be biblical truth. We must speak biblical truth. Well, then what is biblical truth? Jesus said it in John 17:17, sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. So we understand if we're going to speak, we must be speaking biblical truth. Your word is truth. Psalm 19 describes the truth as this, the law of the Lord is perfect. That means that nothing in it is flawed. It is completely flawless. It also means that there's nothing missing from it. It is completely whole. It has everything that one needs for the reviving of the soul. And the word soul here is an interesting word. In the Greek Old Testament, the word is psuche, which is the root word we get for psychology. And so we see here that the psychology of the heart of man can be revived by the perfect Word of God. Goes on to say the testimony of or the scriptures of the Lord is sure. The precepts are right. The commandment is pure. And we see what all that does. The power of biblical truth
revives the soul, makes us wise, gives us rejoicing, and opens our eyes to see truth. That is a powerful promise of the Word of God, which ought to motivate us as lovers of God to be immersed in the Scriptures for the good of our own soul, but also enable us then to offer reviving to the hurting and wisdom to the confused and rejoicing to the depressed and enlightenment to those who are confused or lost. Psalm 12 also says the word of the Lord are pure words. How pure? In a figure, purified seven times, literally meaning that there is absolutely no flaw in it. So a Christian is a counselor. Every person is a counselor. A biblical speaker, a biblical counselor, then is going to speak biblical truth and will continually think of and share God's word. Well, thinking of God's word, slide number 9, we think about the sufficiency then of the Scriptures. Psalm 19 points to it. 2 Peter expands on it, saying that His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who has called us to His own glory and excellence. We see here in this passage that Scripture has everything a human being needs to know how to live life in this world and how to live in relationship with God through the knowledge of the Scriptures. This is what is often called the sufficiency of Scripture. I tend to like to call it the superiority of Scripture. There's nothing in human existence or wisdom that would ever suggest the wisdom that would come anywhere near the wisdom of Scripture. 2 Timothy, Paul writes this in verse 16, chapter 3, all Scripture is breathed out by God. For what? For teaching, reproof, correction, and training in righteousness, that the man of God may be competent, equipped for every good work. The key word, I believe, here, there's several key things in this passage. First of all, Scripture is literally the breathed out word of God. So God has spoken infallible truth. It is pure. It is and it enlightens for teaching. It tells us how to live in right relationship with God and how to live in right relationship with others and our environment. It's for reproof. It stops us and knocks us down when we get off track and we fail to pursue God in the way that we ought to. But it doesn't leave us there. It gives us correction. It stands us back up and points us back to right relationship with God and people. And then it trains us in righteousness so we can stay on God's path. If you look then at slide number 10, you see the breadth of the sufficiency of Scripture. It meets us in all four dimensions of our life. First of all, it says for life and godliness, Peter does. What it's referring to is this godliness is the vertical aspect. You look at your illustration there, the blue circle represents a vertical relationship. That's your relationship with God. That's the spiritual. Look on the left, the blue letter spiritual is represented by the circle. It also represents the second dimension of life. That's the internal. That's the pink. That's the heart. And that deals with our emotional aspects, our intellectual aspects, our volitional aspects, our responsibilities, etc. It literally deals with the desires of our heart. The Scriptures address the inner man robustly and completely. So we have one dimension vertical, second dimension horizontal, third dimension is the orange, the horizontal, personal relationships with other people. The Scriptures tell us how to relate to other people, and how to resolve conflict, and how to give other people a right opinion of God as we live life before them. The fourth dimension that Scripture addresses is it teaches us how to deal with our external environment, the world we live in, the body we live in. The breadth of Scripture addresses all four dimensions of our lives and tells us how to live in right relationship with them. Slide 11. Further expand then on the breadth of Scripture. It teaches us how to respond to personal conflict. James 4, for example. It teaches financial stewardship and how to respond to financial pressures. There's more in the Scripture, as I understand, that talks about how we handle money than any other subject. Teaches also how to respond to physical illness and how to cope with, or I shouldn't say cope with, how to literally think and respond when we are faced with crises and difficulties, and God's Word gives us instruction on how to do that. Also, it teaches how to parent. It teaches us how to respond to loneliness and anxiety and depression and fear and anger and grief. Scripture addresses all issues of life in this overall storyline of the Scriptures, the creation, fall, redemption, glorification motif of Scripture. We understand from Scripture the breadth of its teaching helps us address every avenue of life so that we may be equipped for every good work. The word every gives us hope that we can know how to live life before God in any situation. Slide number 12, the depth of Scripture. The Scriptures are far more robust than the average Christian understands, I believe. The Word of God is alive, is comprehensive, it's robust, and it's more than just take two Bible verses and call me in the morning. The Scriptures really deal with the depth of the human condition and deals with the deep issues of life far more effectively and robustly than any psychological system that's founded on man's wisdom. Hebrews 4 tells us that the Word of God is alive. It's living and active. It's sharper than any two-edged sword. It pierces the division of soul and spirit, joints and marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. The figure of speech here is this. The Word of God is so intensely powerful, it will slice open parts of the human psyche that aren't meant to be divided. Joints and marrow are not meant to be split apart, but the Scriptures will unpack the human heart like no other Scripture. I mentioned this before. Slide number 13. The cause of James 4 talks about describes the depth of Scripture. You ever wonder why you and your spouse fight? You ever wonder why kids on the playground fight so much? You ever wonder what's the root of conflict? James cuts right to the chase here and asks the question, what causes quarrels and fights? Isn't it your passions? Verse 2, your desire. You covet and you ask wrongly because you are pursuing your own passions, verse 4. And then it goes further on to unpack it even more to say this. The Scriptures teach us that we do what we do because we want what we want. We are desire-driven human beings. Our culture, our environment, our DNA play a factor, but they are not the driving factor. According to James 4, it's the desires of our heart. Slide 14, the believer's responsibility here in all of this, then, is to take the breadth and the depth of Scripture and this conviction that we are counselors, needing to learn how to be good biblical counselors. Our responsibility then, according to Ephesians 4, verse 15 is to speak the truth in love. What for? So that we all grow. We're in the process of progressive sanctification, and our words are designed to help others do that as we use our words biblically. Into Christ, growing into Christ, verse 16, from whom the whole body joined and together, held together by every joint with which it is equipped. When each part is working properly, makes the body grow, so it builds itself up in love. And working properly is this. Believers using the Word of God, pointing each other to Christ and the promises of the gospel, helping each other grow, being good biblical counselors, good at caring for the souls of other people. Zechariah says this, these are the things that you shall do. Speak the truth to one another.
speak the truth. Our responsibility is speak truth to one another, things that are true, and make for peace. That's our responsibility. Every Christian has a responsibility to be effective in biblical soul care by giving good biblical counsel. And if you're going to do that, you have to know what the truth has to say. We must know truth in order to speak truth. Jesus said, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. By this my Father is glorified. So the point here is this. If we are going to be good biblical soul care givers, we must be biblical in our thinking. And in order to do that, we must abide in the truth and the Word of God. The words of God must abide in us. Slide 15 again. Jesus said, I have not spoken of my own authority, but the Father who sent me has given himself, given me. I have not spoken of my own authority, but the Father who sent me has given, has himself given me a commandment what to say and what to speak. I'm amazed at how quick we Christians are to give our opinion when the King of the universe, the Creator of the universe, doesn't speak words of his own. He always speaks the Father's words. That's our challenge, is to know the truth and be committed to speaking the truth. John 6, it is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh is no help at all. The words that I have spoken to you are spirit and life. And what I want to encourage you to think about is the not just the responsibility to know and speak the truth, but the incredible blessing that you will be in the lives of other people as you share John 6:63 with other people. Words that you speak, if they're biblical words, if they're the Word of God, are spirit and life. That's a phenomenal gift that you can give to other people. Slide 16. Then I would argue, based on this, then that all believers are to be biblical counselors, biblical soul care givers by speaking biblical truth. Now, some are uniquely gifted and equipped, like pastors, by God to help with certain problems and certain people. But the body of Christ, I believe, is called and enabled to meet the counseling needs of the church. And when people within the body of Christ have soul needs, heart, broken hearts, they're struggling with issues of life, the place they ought to find help is the local church. God, I believe, has equipped his church to care for his church. Galatians 6 says that the believers who are spiritual are the ones that should address the majority of the soul care needs of the local church. It's not just the pastor or the biblical counselor that's formally trained and doing it as a ministry. I believe this is something that the average pew sitter ought to be able to do as they are walking in the light with their Jesus, and as they are processing the Word of God themselves, ought to be able to turn to someone next to them and give good, spirit-filled, life-giving words from Scripture. So you see, the biblical counseling truths of Scripture are public domain. They're available to every believer who has the Holy Spirit in them. So I would argue, slide 17 then, that believers, by definition, are to be good biblical counselors, good biblical soul caregivers. Believers must be committed, I believe, to becoming good theologians. You can't talk about God and His Word if you aren't rightly dividing the Word of truth, if you aren't understanding what the truth says. We ought to be committed to be growing theologians and growing in our ability to give good biblical counsel and be effective soul caregivers. Just go back. Go back to last week and examine your conversations that you had at work or at Starbucks or sitting at the ball game or whatever. Ask yourself, would God agree that the words that you offered, the opinions, the counsel that you offered, would he agree that they were biblical? Would he agree that you spoke for him?
or have you spoken your own opinions? I believe that as believers, as growing believers, we ought to continually pursue a lifestyle of being more and more focused on giving biblical truth, because our words reveal our heart. Slide 18, Matthew 12 says, "For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. The good person out of his good treasure brings forth good, and the evil person out of his evil treasure brings forth evil." Our words reveal our hearts, where our heart is focused. And as you examine your heart, examine your words, you will be able to examine what's going on in your heart. And that may need some serious change. Romans 2. We understand this, that the law is written on the heart of every human being, and our conscience bears witness, and their conflicting thoughts accuse or even excuse them. And what we see here in this slide, number 18, is the heart has a stamp of an understanding that God, they live before God, and you can tell their relationship with God by the words of their hearts. That's the challenge that we as believers need to have as we focus on our own hearts. We also need to be thinking about how we can speak truth to the hearts of other people. Because words reveal theology, and our theology is critical, because as Romans 2 there says, we live before the face of God continually, day by day. Ephesians 4 again. This is a command to Christians. Put away falsehood and speak truth. Verse 29, put off corrupting talk, and only speak that which is good for building up, as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. This is vital in a context of a strong local church, a strong family, a strong care group or small group, is that people in that group are committed people to speaking truth, and focusing on speaking the spirit, life-giving word of God that builds up the other person, helps them grow into Christ-likeness. Proverbs 18 shows us the sobering power of the tongue. Death and life are in the power of the tongue. The question is, are we as God's people speaking spirit-filled, life-giving words of truth to build up other people? And are we really intentionally trying to become better soul caregivers, better biblical counselors as we ourselves grow? You see, we want to redefine this phrase or label biblical counseling as biblical soul care, because we believe that every person in the body of Christ is called to give biblical counsel or soul care to every other person in the body, and every other person who isn't in the body, so that they might have a chance, first of all, to hear the gospel, and certainly a challenge to live the gospel and embrace saving truth, and to live saving truth. Biblical soul care, then, is the practice of training believers towards greater Christ-likeness through the intentional ministry of the Scriptures for the glory of God. We define then what biblical soul care looks like. What we're saying is this is an intentional ministry using Scripture continually, either pointing people to it or speaking the word of Scripture, either through memory or as we read it to other people, but constantly applying the truth of the gospel and the word of God in our conversations with everyone, everywhere, all of the time. So biblical soul care, slide 20. Is gospel-centered. It's Christ-exalting. Our lifestyles as believers ought to be defined by gospel-centered, Christ-exalting attitudes, actions, and words that translate into compassionate burden-bearing as we live life with other people through the focused ministry of the Word of God. How is that done? It's enabled by the Holy Spirit, and it is empowered by prayer. Biblical counsel or biblical soul care is simply intentional discipleship. And the Great Commission commands the church and commands the individual in the church to be teaching and making disciples as we go in life, wherever it is that we go. So
So again, the definition of biblical counsel or biblical soul care, however you want to say it, it is the practice of training believers towards greater Christ-likeness through the intentional ministry of the Scriptures for the glory of God. Look then at slide 21. We'll look at some key elements then of what biblical counseling is and what it looks like. First of all, it's God-centered. 1 Corinthians 10:31, it says, whatever you do, whether you eat or drink, do all to the glory of God. Acts 17:28 reminds us that it is with Him we live and move and have our being. That's that concept that we are living in the presence of God all of the time. Everywhere we go, we are living in the presence of God. Even atheists live in the presence of God. The question is your heart God-centered as you live in the presence of God? Is your focus God-centered? And are you pointing other people to God-centered answers and God-centered hope, God-centered comfort, and a God-centered lifestyle of worship? That's a key element of biblical soul care. That's what discipleship ought to be founded on. Point two there, it is Christ exalting. We want to continually exalt Christ and the gospel. He is our hope. For 1 Timothy 1:1, He is our peace. Ephesians 2:14, He is our life. Colossians 3:14, Christ is the one that we ought to exalt and the one we ought to point to. It is cross-cherishing. By that I mean we are holding on to what the cross brings us as believers. It erases our sin debt. It gives us complete and total perfection. It is that truth of the cross that we ought to cherish and make much of. And if we do that ourselves, as we give biblical soul care to other people, we are going to point them to the value of King Christ and what He's done on the cross. Biblical soul care is also spirit dependent. The Holy Spirit is who we find strength in and from, and it is who we cling to for our help and hope. He is the wonderful counselor, and as we counsel other people, we are relying on His work in us and through us to make that happen. Bible-saturated soul care is what makes it biblical. Matthew 4:4, Jesus said, man should not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Romans 15:4, it says, through the patience and comfort of Scripture, we will have hope. And Hebrews 4:12, we've already read. Bible-saturated words are what bring spirit and life. Last key element is prayer dependent. Matthew 7:7. In the context of Matthew 7:7, Jesus is saying, live in right relationship with me, and if you need help to do that, you pray, and whatever you ask in prayer, in order to live in right relationship with me, I will give it to you. And so biblical soul care needs to be founded upon and framed in and supported by constant prayer and dependence on God. Jesus said, without me, in John 15, you can do nothing. And so prayer not only shows our belief that that's true, it also brings us strength because we are abiding in Him and depending on Him to give us life. Slide number 22, we're also looking at a few extra key elements of biblical soul care. I've already made much of this fact of living before the face of God. Acts 17:28, in Him we live and move and have our being. In Him, in Christ, in God, here's where the answers really meet the deep needs of our culture. The addict comes to know the pardoner and the liberator who breaks the power of this enslaving sin. The hurting heart learns the tender care of the good shepherd. And the despondent and the discouraged and the depressed find encouragement in King Christ, who has left us with His Spirit and is coming again. And in this living before the face of God, Philippians 4 says, God is near, His coming is near, and there's hope for deliverance for everyone in every situation as we wait on Him. Slide number 23, the key element, the heart.
of biblical counseling or soul care is not a series of principles or put-offs and put-ons. The heart of soul care is learning that all of life stems from our understanding and our worship of the triune God. We are living in his presence, and he has revealed himself fully in Christ. Hebrews chapter 1 tells us that Christ is completely God in human flesh. Biblical soul care is going to point to an all-sufficient Savior who gives answers that are robust and powerful for every problem of life. In fact, a very real sense. All of life's problems are religious or spiritual. By that, what I mean is when we are faced with a divorce, a death in the family, a pronouncement of cancer, a loss of a job, or some kind of devastating loss or difficulty, the way we handle it, the way we think about it, our perspective, and our response to those problems are rooted in who and what we worship. They are spiritual issues. They're rooted in the question of who is this triune God. They're rooted in the question of who am I before him? What is my relationship with God? They're rooted in this question of where did I come from? Why am I here? How can I live life? What's the right way I am supposed to live before God? And it's rooted in the question of where do I go when I die? And the answer to all that is who has the authority to address these questions? And the answer to that is only God. Only God can answer those kind of questions. The key element of biblical soul care points us to the God who has the answers. All of life is a religious or spiritual experience. And the way we respond to those reveals who and what we worship, reveals where our heart is in all of this. Biblical counseling, as we redefine it, is a practice of training believers towards greater Christ-likeness through the intentional ministry of the Scriptures for the glory of God. As we do that, we point them to recognition that they are living in the face of God. We are using the Word of God and helping people respond to the trials of life for the glory of God. And here's Ed Welch's definition of biblical counseling, and I redefine it as biblical soul care, just again to help us understand that this is an intentional ministry that does not have to be done by the formal, trained pastor or biblical counselor. This is for everyone to pursue. Ed Welch says, my present perspective is that biblical counseling is a hybrid of discipleship and biblical friendship. It began with God speaking to his people. It was further established by kings, prophets, priests, and apostles as they applied God's word to particular situations. It has been practiced by wise pastors, friends, brothers, sisters, fathers, and mothers throughout history, and it continues today with men and women who, having studied what God says in his word, both receive biblical counsel and offer it to others. That is simply loving one another in the context of local church as life goes on day by day. That's the way God has designed it. I believe that's God's design for the local church, and I believe that that has happened since Christ came. Stuart Scott on biblical counseling or soul care. And this, by the way, slide 25 is a combination of his definition, and then I've sprinkled in some comments in here. I've added to it, so I've adulterated his definition, but I think it's helpful, especially in the context of Bethany Community Church, because we are about proclaiming the gospel of Christ and preparing God's people to worship forever. So listen to what Stuart Scott's definition says. Biblical counseling, or biblical soul care, ministers the Word of God with love and compassion by the power of the Spirit of God, proclaiming the gospel of Jesus Christ and preparing people through heart change to grow into the image of Christ in the context of the local church for the glory of God. We've argued that counseling is simply giving opinion. Biblical counseling then must be speaking the truth of Scripture into the lives of other people. And I think this slide 25 drives home this the context of the local church. I believe that is where the bulk of soul care is by God's design is supposed to take place. And obviously, the focus here is the end result, which is the glory of God. Biblical counseling is biblical soul care. It happens in the local church. The focus is growing and changing to become more like Christ. And it's all for the glory of God. Another way to help you think about this would be slide number 26, a picture, a portrait of biblical soul care to simplify all this into, to me, it helps to put it in the picture form. It is it's loving others biblically. It's simply loving others biblically by speaking the Spirit, give Spirit-empowered, life-giving truth of God's Word. Well, what's how do you do that? What's the focus? It's the heart. We are ministering to the heart. If you look at the center of that picture, we're ministering to the heart of the suffering individual with the goal of Christ-likeness in their lives as well as ours for the glory of God. So here's simply put, biblical soul care is loving others in a biblical fashion as we minister to the heart of the suffering to pursue Christ-likeness for the glory of God. Well, how do you do that? Look at the left side of that picture. You begin with the speaker, the counselor, the soul care giver, one who is walking in right relationship with God. Again, if you just make a note there, Galatians chapter 6, 1 and 2, you that are spiritual, restore such a one. So the person who is walking in the light, who is in tune with the Holy Spirit, is the person who is qualified in character to speak the truth. That's where this begins, is with you and me focused on our relationship with God and immersed in the truth of God's Word. Well, when you do that, then you look at the right side of the frame, you are going to be motivated and filled with love and compassion. Loving others biblically comes with a pure heart, speaking the truth in compassionate love. Then you look at the top of that frame, it moves to wisdom in listening, which is critical. And I unpack this quite a bit in track three. As we move through track three, we really emphasize some skills and the need to learn how to listen. That is critical. Proverbs 18:13 says, he that answers a matter before he hears it is folly and shame. So one cannot offer good biblical soul care unless and until he has listened and listened well and understands the heart of the person and the circumstance of the person and has shown some kind of care and empathy to the person in their plight, whether it's suffering or deep sin. We must move into that person's life deep enough and long enough to really get a sense of what they're struggling with before, bottom of the frame, then, we offer wisdom in our response to their hurting, their hardship, their heartache, their trial. So, to summarize again here, what this picture on slide 26 is saying is, biblical soul care loves others biblically. The goal is Christ-likeness in their life for God's glory. We minister to a suffering heart out of a heart of pureness, a love for God, a character. We are presenting the truth of the gospel, God-centered, Christ-exalting kind of truth. Speaking with and interacting with great love and compassion, listening well, and then offering wisdom from God's Word, help this person change the way they think. What are some of the goals then of biblical soul care? We'll talk a little bit about that. We've defined, hopefully, biblical soul care is vastly different than what our culture
would define as good counseling. Very different. It's not reserved to the professional, and it's not receiving, or it's not getting its truth from wisdom of man. It's coming from Scripture. Well, what are the goals? Biblical soul care, slide 27. First of all, through wisdom and listening, we must understand the person biblically. We must have a biblical anthropology and understand from Scripture that we are dealing with a depraved heart who doesn't seek God on its own, who desperately needs a saving grace and transformation of repentance and faith. We must understand that a person is driven by his own desire, and he is a worshiping creature, and so he worships what he desires, and his behavior is a product of his worship, not a product of his environment. That would be one example. We unpack this quite a bit in track 3. We are to understand his problem or her problems biblically, understanding that the person's difficulties are coming from, first of all, living in a broken world. We need to understand that problems that people face are multifaceted, and they stem from all four of those dimensions that I talked about earlier. Their relationship with God affects where they are. If they're broken in their relationship with God, that's a significant problem. We understand that the way people think about themselves and the way they think in general, and the way they process things internally, affects the problems that they have and the way they respond to the problem. We understand that there's problems horizontally in human relationships. And we also understand that people have great difficulties when there are physical problems and something is wrong physiologically, and we need to really speak to that and encourage people to get good physical diagnoses and understand what's happening physiologically in their condition and their problems. We also need to understand the patterns of those problems and thoughts, and understand their behaviors biblically. That's very different from what our culture might be. So, for example, a biblical thinking soul caregiver might look at the person and their problems and life patterns, look at the same person as a secular thinking individual might look at, and come up with radically different perspectives and answers to those problems. Why? Because the Scriptures are the source of truth and not human wisdom. And we unpack that considerably later on in track 2 of how to do this, and certainly in track 3. Fourth bullet point then on slide 27 is understanding their perspectives. What are they thinking? What's their worldview? How do they view themselves, their problems? What's their thoughts of God? And what have they done to try and solve their problems? And how do they think about is there even a solution? A lot of people will come with no hope, and they've concluded that there is no solution. And bottom line, we want to understand what the deep motivations of the heart might be and what their driving purposes in life might be. For example, a person might be really focused on security. And they may have been traumatized at some point in their life, and because of that trauma, fear is a dominating emotion, and a driving passion or purpose in their life is to be safe. And that passion or drive or idol, if you will, of security or safety might be at the root of what is driving the patterns of their behavior. And a biblical thinking soul caregiver is going to work hard at understanding all of this from a biblical perspective, because what needs to take place is this person is going to need to reinterpret
their life experience and their answers to life from a biblical perspective. So much of biblical soul care is a reinterpretation of life. Slide 28. Goals of biblical soul care is to nurture God-honoring growth through lasting heart change. That's a primary goal is growth, growing in Christ. 2 Corinthians 3:18 is a great passage here. Being changed from one degree of glory to another. This is suggesting baby steps in change and growing towards Christ-likeness. It's not something that happens overnight. Far better to have little bitty baby steps towards Christ-likeness and growth than the tortoise and the hare illustration. Slow growth is far better. It's progressive and it's consistent. Another good goal of biblical soul care is to help people create or develop a life plan where they can see themselves progressing. It's kind of like laying out a curriculum for a master's degree, I like to call it. If you're a believer, you have enrolled in the master's program. And when you graduate with this master's degree, you will be glorified. Until then, it will be important for us as believers to be learners. And if you lay out a life plan of spiritual growth and maturity in a way that's relevant spiritually, relevant emotionally, and really addresses the emotional aspects of our life, and point them to Christ, it will be full of hope and help motivate people to move forward and to work, do the hard work that it takes to respond to the gospel and to obey it. We have to cooperate with what God is up to, and that takes some effort. Like a good soldier, like a farmer that plants, like the athlete, those are all the illustrations Paul used. Another good goal of biblical soul care is to encourage and equip individuals to respond. Bottom line is, how are people going to respond to their trials and suffering? Oftentimes, people want relief. If you listen to a prayer request time in your Sunday school class or small group, if you listen to prayer requests over a period of weeks and track them, you will find, generally speaking, that prayer requests are prayer for relief, prayer for circumstances to change, and good biblical thinking will point a soul to the idea of how can I respond in my trial, whether my trial has ever changed, how do I respond in my suffering, even though my suffering may never go away? How can I respond by changing and growing to become more like Christ? That is a paramount goal of good biblical soul care. Lastly, on slide 28, the unbeliever is someone that biblical counseling needs to think about. This privilege of meeting the unbeliever. Unbelievers will come for biblical counseling. Oftentimes they do. And usually they come for biblical counsel because they've tried everything else and nothing else has worked. And so God is a last resort. And they're often coming not because they want God, but they're at least going to listen because they hear biblical counsel offers good answers. Well, this gives us a great opportunity to point people to God as an answer to problems of life and to teach people that they are designed as worshipers. And if they are going to find any kind of joy in life, they must function the way they're designed. And that starts with repentance and faith and becoming a worshiper of the King who created them. That can happen. And it happens often. As a soul care giver is gentle and compassionate and shares practical, relevant answers of the gospel for life's problems, you might be surprised at how many broken people who really aren't all that interested in God will, because of their brokenness and because of their trial,
will come and listen to the gospel and begin to see the relevance of the power of Scripture and Jesus Christ in their lives and give their lives in broken repentance to Christ. An awesome avenue for evangelism. Slide 29, more goals of biblical soul care. This ought to be a part of every believer's conscious, intentional lifestyle. Someone asked me one time years ago how I encourage people, and I thought of this passage, Romans 15, verse 4. One of my favorites for encouraging people is Romans 15, verse 4, and also verse 13. Romans 15, 4 says, through the patience, this is King James, through the patience and comfort of Scripture, we might find hope. If you want to give people hope, give them Christ in the Scriptures. What we learn in verse 4 here is the Scriptures give people encouragement, and the Scriptures give people the strength or endurance to stand up under the strain of life. 1 Timothy 1:1, I already quoted, Jesus is our hope. Giving people hope means giving people Christ and giving people Christ's answers. Romans 15:13 is another great passage in there where it's kind of sewing up the idea of the hope of God. And it says, may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace in believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit, you may abound in hope. And so there's bookends here. Verse 4 is the hope of Scripture, and verse 13 is the hope of God, the God of hope. Your speech with the broken people that you hear of and speak to and live with need the hope of Christ and the gospel. And if you aren't making much of the gospel, and if you aren't cross-cherishing yourself, it will be hard for you to point to the cross with any kind of hope. Second point here is the aspect of comfort, and this is, I would encourage you to study 2 Corinthians 1. This is a great one. 2 Corinthians, the whole book of 2 Corinthians is a book that calls us to find hope in suffering through Paul's example. What we see here is the comfort, the God of comfort, 2 Corinthians 1, comforts us as we are in any trouble, which enables us then to turn around and comfort other people. Read that passage and see if you can't find hope in your own suffering, with the promise here that as you suffer, 2 Corinthians 1 says basically this, as you suffer, you find comfort in God, and that comfort you receive from God enables you to turn around and offer meaningful, gospel-centered, God-centered, Christ-exalting, cross-cherishing, Spirit-dependent, Bible-saturated comfort to other people. Why? Because you have experienced it yourself, and you understand it yourself. 2 Corinthians 1:20, all of the promises of God, all of the promises of God find their yes in Christ. In other words, promises are fulfilled. All of God's promises are fulfilled in Christ. That's why biblical soul care is cross-cherishing and Spirit-dependent. Third goal of biblical counseling here on slide 29 is that of worship. This is really the bottom line. We are created to worship. We are created as worshipers. And as such, we know from a biblical anthropology that every human being is worshiping something. And the question is, who or what do we worship? And successful biblical soul care will point people to worshiping God. And Philippians 4 is a good place for the believer to meditate on what worship looks like. Praise and thanksgiving and prayer, serving others, obedience,
And in that lifestyle of worship that's explained in Philippians 4, we see two promises in there. Verse 7 promises the peace of God that guards our heart. And verse 9 promises the presence of a God of peace, which is a stunning promise. A lifestyle of worship is guaranteed peace. Great peace have they that love thy law, and nothing shall offend them. Psalm 119, 165. Isaiah 26, verse 3 says that thou, that God, will keep him, that's you, in perfect peace as you keep your mind focused on God. Perfect peace, great peace, are promises to the person whose heart is worshiping. Now you might think, well, worship and suffering don't go together. Well, Job thought so. Job understood it. In Job chapter 1, verse 20, after he lost everything, he rose, tore his robe as a sign of grief, and shaved his head in the deepest grief probably ever experienced outside of God's grief in Scripture. You see Job falling on the ground, and he worships. And he says, God can give and God can take. But God's name is always blessed. Then we see James' perspective of Job in chapter 5, verse 11. And by the way, look at the context of James 5, and you will see the context of people who are really suffering. And here's the answer of good biblical counsel to the person who is suffering. James 5. Behold, we consider those blessed who remain steadfast. This biblical counsel is not focusing on changing the circumstance. It's not focusing on stopping the trial. His focus is on hope in being blessed for being steadfast under the pressure. And then he says this, you've heard of the steadfastness of Job. You have seen the purpose of the Lord, and that how the Lord is compassionate and merciful. James gets from the story of Job that God is a compassionate God and God is a merciful God. And we find an understanding of the character of God because we suffer. And that's the goal of biblical counseling. That's the goal of good biblical soul care, is to help people turn to God and trust him and remain steadfast and see God as merciful and compassionate, even though we're suffering, even though it's hard. Slide 30. Cultivating this heart of worship, what's that look like? And this is really the essence of where good biblical soul care becomes effective. And it begins with changing a person's perspective. So that they begin to see God, or their world, from God's point of view. And they start to see things from an eternal perspective. Someone once said that if we understood all that God understood, we would always be in agreement with what God was doing with our lives. That's what I mean by this changing perspective. Joseph is an example of that. He said in Genesis 45, he said to his brothers, you meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. And he repeats the same idea in Genesis 50. You meant it for evil, but God meant it for good to save much people alive. Joseph's perspective of being thrown in the pit, of his brothers stealing his coat, of being sold as a slave, of being betrayed by Mrs. Potiphar, of being forgotten by the butler and the baker. Those events, the years he was out in exile like that, he saw them from God's perspective and said, don't be grieved. Said that to the people that did this, his brothers. Don't be grieved. You meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. And because his perspective was the big picture, and because he embraced God's purposes, he saw that God had a purpose in this to save his people. He was enabled to respond in a way that brought God great glory through that. Joseph is a millennial, if you will, testimony to what having the right perspective and understanding God's purpose does as we respond to trials. Third thing here is to be committed to be teaching and learning lessons from our trial. The very definition of disciple is to be a learner. A disciple is a learner. And Luke 6:40 says, when a disciple is fully trained, implying learning, he is going to be like his master. And so the bottom two bullet points here is this. Biblical soul care is focusing on learning lessons from the trial, not removing the trial necessarily, because most of the time we can't stop the trial. Only God can. So learning lessons from them and responding in ways that please and glorify God is the essence of good biblical soul care. And Romans 8:29 tells us that God's goal for his children is to be conformed to the image of Christ. So the bottom line of any discipleship is to be conformed to the image of Christ. Paul said this in the Colossians 1:28, him we proclaim, Jesus we proclaim, warning or counseling everyone, teaching or counseling everyone. This is biblical soul care. With all wisdom, that we may present everyone mature in Christ. Colossians 1:28 is the essence of good biblical soul care. Proclaiming, warning, and teaching. With what biblical truth? All wisdom. With what goal? Present everyone mature in Christ. Slide 31 shows us then God's desire for us to respond to trials in a way that pleases and glorifies God. If you read the book of 1 Peter, you will see a man who lied and cursed to a young woman because he was afraid of suffering, and he denied Christ. That's the man that writes an entire letter on how to respond by God's grace in suffering. This is a phenomenal letter. Here's what he writes about glorifying God in trial. Beloved, do not be surprised by the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you, as though something strange were happening to you. I believe far too many American Christians are surprised when life is hard. And because we're shocked and not prepared for it, we don't respond well to it. But Paul says, Peter says, don't be surprised. Rejoice in so much as you share Christ's suffering, that you may also rejoice and be glad when his glory is revealed. Here's an eternal perspective. Eternal perspective. Rejoice as you suffer and relate to Christ as you suffer. If you are insulted for the name of Christ, there's purpose. There's purpose. You are blessed. There's a promise. Because the Spirit of glory and of God rests on you. There's your hope. But let none of you suffer as a murderer or thief or evildoer or as a meddler. Yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in that name. That's the goal of biblical soul care, is to teach people to please God and glorify God, even though they're in a trial. Well, hopefully this short discourse here will help you see that you are called to be a biblical counselor, regardless of where you are, to speak the truth in love, and to offer hope by pointing people to Christ with a God-centered, Christ-exalting, cross-cherishing, Spirit-dependent, Bible-saturated, and prayer-dependent lifestyle.